In Jesus' name, amen. A very good morning to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 11 is the passage for our consideration. The power of the resurrection. We know what power is. We've experienced the power of others over our lives. And we have also experienced power over other people's lives. As parents, we know we have power over the lives of our children, literally. You have power in your life. You want to go to this destination on holiday. You exercise your monetary power. The more money you have, the more power you have in fulfilling your heart's desire. We also experience the power of others over our lives, powers that are beyond our ability to stop or to control. As you know, in Singapore, many condominiums are having their entire condominium's place on sale. Some or majority of them want it. The minority do not want it. And so if you belong to the minority group, you have no choice. If they get the percentage, if they get an interested buyer that meets their desired amount, that unblocked sale will go through. Even though you may not want to move, you have no choice. The power of the majority over your home and your life and your family. You have experienced it, you may not like it, but that is the reality of living in a condominium. The power of government, the power of other governments over our government, they are all very real, and we experience it day after day. But here we are talking about the power of the resurrection. Resurrection means you have to die first. You cannot say, I'm resurrecting you because I dragged you out of the swimming pool, unless you are dead. And then you breathe life into that person. You do whatever it takes. And then you can say that he has been resuscitated because he nearly died, you would say. But the word resurrection applies to someone who has actually died. Everything else has stopped in him. No more brainwave, no more beating of heart. He is really actually dead. The power on earth, all of it, has its limitation. Because no one has the power over death. And yet we have this title for this morning, the power of resurrection. That means there is a power that is on this earth that has the power over death. Are you afraid of death? The Bible says this is man's last enemy. How true. We all make men enemies on earth. But there is no enemy more deadly and more powerful and more final than death. It is an enemy that is so potent and powerful that it is no respecter of persons or age. You can be the king and you will still die. You can surround yourself with the mightiest army and you will still die. You can be at the height of your youth. You may be so healthy that you can be a professional sportsman and win many first place in whatever sports you are doing, and you can still suddenly drop dead and die. Or you can meet with an accident and die. Death is literally no respecter of persons or age or gender. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Do you have such a power in your life? The Apostle Paul had. When he wrote Philippians, he was in prison. He was helplessly taken from Jerusalem to prison. He knew it, but he went anyway. He had been told, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be arrested and be sent to Rome. But that's where he wanted to go. That's where he knew the Lord wanted him to go, to be in Rome. If this is the manner in which the Lord wanted him to go to Rome, so be it. He submitted himself to God's will, for he was not afraid of death. Because soon after this first imprisonment in Rome, he will be released for a short while. Then after that, he will be rearrested. And then he will write his last and final epistle, which was 2 Timothy, the final pastoral epistle to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. And then after that, he would be killed. It is said that he was thrown into the lion's den to be eaten by lions as sports at the gladiators for the Romans to laugh, to mock in their bloody sport. He was not afraid of death because he had experienced the power of the resurrection. The Lord's Day to the Christian is the Sunday. The first day of every week is the Lord's Day. It is called the Lord's Day because it is the day where the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Some 2,000 years ago, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He was buried with more than 100 pounds of myrrh and all kinds of fragrant material, because that was the burial of a king. And 3 days after his death and burial, the Lord raised him from the dead. The power of the resurrection is real. In the midst of all the powers that you see on this earth, you need to experience this power, because the word know is not head knowledge. The word know used by the Apostle Paul in verse 10 is experiential knowledge. For he had experienced it in his own life even before he died. You and I need to understand the importance and significance of knowing the power of the resurrection today, this morning. Not after you die. That might be a little too late. Because in order to guarantee that when you die on this earth, death cannot keep you in the tomb, in the grave, in the ground, in hell, you have to know right now in your own heart, without a doubt, with this assurance, that you truly have already experienced the power of the resurrection. This was Paul's testimony as an apostle, and God sent him from city to city to share with everyone who will listen that you also, just like him, can experience the mighty power of the resurrection, so that you don't have to be afraid of death at all. That no matter what your doctor may say to you about any terminal illness, no need to be afraid of flying. No need to be afraid of any virus or bug that may be pandemic all over the world. SARS, whatever it is, nothing to be afraid of, because your worst and final enemy that no power of man can ever stop, death. Someone has stopped death on your behalf. Do you have this power of the resurrection? But first and foremost, the Apostle Paul shared with us the hindrance. The hindrance to this power. If this is your hindrance too, you have to get rid of it, because Paul got rid of it. After he had gotten rid of it, then only he could experience the power of the resurrection. So what was the hindrance? The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew that was brought up exactly like any Jew that could ever wish to be brought up. You see, there are two ways to become a Jew. One was by birth, the other one was by payment. You can buy yourself into certain positions. By marriage, half Jew, half, you can buy. How do they buy? Well, they can pretend to be safe. They can pretend to be part of the Jewish, but the best you can be is a proselyte. You can never be 100% Jew. If you are circumcised as an adult, you are not really as good as someone who was circumcised at birth, 8 days old. The one who is circumcised 8 days old is the best. And Paul was the best. Paul experienced it. And he took pride in the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the ritual. You missed the ritual the moment you passed 8 days old. He enjoyed it. Since birth, in other words, he took pride in that fact. Stock of Israel, by lineage, he was considered the people of God because that's exactly what Israel was. And he took pride in the fact as well that we have a history whereby everything about Israel originated from God. Our culture, God-given. Our way of eating, God-given. Our way of spending our days, God-given. Our holy days, God-given. Can any country, can anyone on earth claim that what they have in life, their culture, is God-given? No. Israel was, and Paul took pride in that fact as well. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, God-given in every way, our culture, he came from that background, the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel. He took pride in that as well. When Israel changed from a theocracy to a monarchy, he took pride in that as well. First king from the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul was from that tribe. And Hebrew of Hebrews, of all the Hebrews, he was most faithful. He kept all the oral traditions that they were taught how to spend the Sabbath day. He followed everything very, very legalistically, touching the law, a Pharisee. In understanding God's word, he was a Pharisee, the epitome of salvation by good works. He had them all. No one could compete with him. He had a reputation as very, very faithful in obeying all the minute details of what the laws required of him. And he did it. As far as the external obedience to them all, the Apostle Paul considered himself as the champion. I did them all, touching the law, a Pharisee. And then in terms of his zeal in defending the honor of God, he persecuted the church because he thought that these Christians were false people of God. This Jesus of Nazareth was not Christ, was not the Messiah sent by God. These are all who are enemies of God, and he went out of his way to arrest them, and he was even there to see someone like Stephen stoned to death, all in the name of zeal and fervency and defending the honor of God and touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Blameless. The Pharisees, they do not simply do good works. They do good works according to the Bible. The people of the world do good works according to what they think is right in their own eyes. Isn't that what the world continues to do today? Whatever you think is right in your own eyes, you do them, and therefore you consider them as good works, and that's it. But not a man like Paul. Their good works will be found in the Bible. What did the Bible say concerning good works? You sin, you bring sin offering, he will bring. Bring burnt offering, he will bring. After that, peace offering, whatever offerings you ask me to do, I will do. Every jot and tittle. Just like some of us today. What should a Christian do? Well, a Christian should come to church every Lord's Day, and so you come. So did Paul before salvation. He did everything the Old Testament way. The parallel would be someone who will come to church, get baptized, take the Lord's Supper, give of offering, come for prayer meeting, do everything like a Christian, thinking that by doing Christian good works, one day he might become a Christian. That was what Paul thought. By doing all the Old Testament obedient works of the law, then maybe one day I will suddenly become a child of God, become truly, truly a person worthy to enter heaven. This was what he believed. Anything wrong with all these things? Absolutely nothing. The problem was he put confidence in them. He relied on them in entering heaven. That was his problem. That was his hindrance. Is there anything wrong with coming to church? No. But if you think coming to church can bring you to heaven, then you are like Saul. Before salvation, that's confidence in the flesh. If you think that because you have been baptized as an infant, you can go to heaven, that's exactly what Paul thought too. Before salvation, his own was circumcision. Our modern day is baptism. No confidence in any of these things. Are these things important? Yes, they are important. Is it a wonderful thing to know that you have been circumcised on the eighth day? Fine, it's good. Isaac, The son of Abraham was circumcised on the 8th day. Anything wrong with that? No. But when you think that by circumcision, you become a child of God, that's the problem. You think that by water baptism, you become a Christian, that's a problem. If you think that by giving offering, you become a Christian, that's a problem. You do not put confidence in the flesh. You do not find your salvation relying on the things you do, because that will be called salvation by works, even though they may be called Christian works. Saul or Paul thought that way, and that became the hindrance, and that caused him not to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That resulted in him rejecting Christ, because he thought that by doing Christian works, they were good enough for him to enter heaven. In his case, it was Old Testament Christian works. In our context today, would be New Testament Christian works. But the problem remains the same: confidence in the flesh. And that's exactly Paul's problem. And that was the hindrance from him that resulted in not being able to experience the power of the resurrection. He knew it. He knew it. The power of the resurrection was not known to him, because he kept on leaning, relying upon the flesh. Are we in the same boat? Sometimes the danger with us is we are so used and so comfortable with our brand and version of Christianity of our own making. We are brought up in church. We grew up in church. We know the Bible before we even walk our footsteps. And so we think that because I know so much about the Bible, I must be a Christian, especially the second, third generation believers. And because we live in the last days where Christianity is so diluted, Christianity has so many faces today that it is so frightening, because you do not know what is real. We have people who have left the church, and then they sent letters to us to tell us that they want to be transferred to some of these churches, even after they have been taught and told that these churches are ecumenical. These churches belong to the World Council of Churches, which basically will promote the Antichrist. And yet, after being taught this for so many years, for the sake of love, meeting a life partner from another church, they will throw everything away and transfer to another church to be taught to serve in an ecumenical church, which is so clearly revealed even from their own website, definitely revealed from the Bible, that they will become the church of the Antichrist. And yet, they will turn their back on the truth and leave and go there in the name of loving another person. They are prepared to turn their back on Christ, which they think they are not, because they think, as far as they are concerned, the church is fine. This is the danger we are living in. Do you really know the power of the resurrection? If you truly know the power of the resurrection, do you think people will behave like that? That they will be easily duped and deceived? People ask, are there truly born-again believers in the charismatic movement? In the Roman Catholic Church? Are there really, really people who are born again? If you really know the power of the resurrection in your own life, you have experienced it, would you want to stay in the Roman Catholic Church? Would you want to remain inside a charismatic church if you are truly born again in Christ? Because day in, day out, you will be bombarded by things that are completely unbiblical. If you're truly born again, the Spirit of God dwelling in you will vex your spirit so miserably that you cannot help it but drag yourself out of these churches, even if your friends are there, even if your family members are there. That's what it means to have the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul repudiated his confidence in all these things that once upon to him was everything. It meant life and death to him, literally. He thought that by being all these, by putting his confidence in all this, he would be the first one in the queue to enter heaven. That's what he thought. That's what Pharisees all believe. They really, really believe that they will be the best candidates to enter heaven. because of their confidence in what God has given to them in the Old Testament scriptures as far as the external obedience was concerned. And this is our danger today. You really must know experientially, not cognitively, not the facts of data of the Bible, but experientially in your own heart, the power of the resurrection truly, where death is completely removed from your life. And Paul shared that with us in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? I thought all these things were gained that he mentioned in verse 4 to verse 6. Those I counted loss for Christ. He counted them, he regarded them, he considered them as nothing. He threw everything away. No more confidence in anything of the flesh when he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. If you do not count them as lost, 100%, not 99, 100%, no confidence in money, no confidence in self, no confidence in anything, then you come and accept Christ. That's what Paul did. The entrance into this knowledge is taught in verse 7. You have to repudiate all your sin, all your confidence. We live in a world of great confidence in things of the flesh. Our entire educational system built up our carnal confidence in ourselves. And then they heap upon us all sorts of titles and titles and titles to enhance that confidence. Right? You graduate from PSLE, they give you a piece of paper. O-level, they give you another piece. A-level, give you another piece. And then when you graduate from Polytechnic, another piece. And from university, a bigger piece. And then after that, your postgraduate degree. And so you are given titles such as masters, and then you further your studies, you get doctorate degrees, and so they call you a doctor. So all these are basically to inflate our ego, to strengthen the confidence of the arm of the flesh. And because of that, you don't think you're that bad a sinner. I am a doctor in this, a doctor in that. I'm so smart, I'm so clever. I'm not in prison, I've not done anything criminal. And therefore, I'm not that bad a sinner. And then after you make your tons of money, you put your money here in this foundation, in this charity and that charity. And because of all these so-called good works in your own mind, you think that it will cancel out all the sin that you have committed in your life. The lust of the flesh, fornication and adultery, the lust of the eyes, greed upon greed upon greed, and worst of all, the pride of life, your ego, your arrogance. When someone says something wrong, when someone says something about your name and your face, and then you lose it all. That's what happened to Road Rage. That's what happened to so many. And then we think that all these things are okay. These are sins against God. And because it is a sin against God Almighty, there is absolutely nothing any one of us can do to appease the wrath of God. That's why God had to send Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant. I have to count all these as loss for Christ. Because he understood Christ for the first time in his life. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come down and become flesh and blood, just like Paul, just like you and me, in order for him to die and take our place as a punishment for your sins and for my sins, to appease the anger and the wrath of God against you and against me. No other way. He is the only one. Your good works fall short. Paul's good works fall short. And as long as you cling on to good works, you cannot experience the power of the resurrection. You've got to repudiate it, and you're going to count it as loss, thrown away, completely gone. That's exactly what losing means, right? That's exactly what losing means. You and I have lost things before. Once it is lost, it is gone forever. You cannot claim it or take it back because it's gone. We all have lost things in our lives. And so now Paul says, you have to lose your confidence in works. You have to lose it in order to find the power and experience it, the power of the resurrection. And so in your state of bankruptcy of soul, you turn to God, and with all sincerity of heart, you cry to God and you accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you thank God that God accepted what he has done for you in your life by raising him from the dead, to take away the bondage of sin and to forgive you of all your sins, that you may stand before God righteous. That was Paul's experience. And with all his heart, he knew he was a changed man. From a persecutor of the Christians, he suddenly became the greatest preacher of Christ. From a persecutor of Christ, he became the greatest preacher of Christ. That's a transformation. That's a change. He experienced a power in his life. And a power that is not based upon physical strength, but the power that is spiritual, the power to know. First and foremost, spiritual death is taken away from him. So that later on, when he died physically, he knows that death has also been taken away from him. Because a person, when he dies in sin, he ends up in hell. That is the Bible's definition of death. But to the person like Paul, who has believed in Christ, he will die like Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he went straight to paradise, to heaven. And so anyone who dies in Christ, you will also be like Christ, straight away in heaven. That's what the power of the resurrection is. Immediately, no more spiritual death, taken away instantaneously. And then as you live on this earth, at the end of your physical life, that death that finds us in hell because we die in sin is removed forever. The moment we stop breathing, straight away you go to heaven. Because that's exactly what Christ experienced. And so if you die in Christ, you will experience the same kind of death that Christ experienced. When he died, he went straight to paradise, and so will all who die in Christ. And so going home is how the Christians always look at death. This world is not our home. This world is a place of service, and we are all serving here on earth to serve one another, to help one another become better believers, to encourage one another to become better believers, and then to go out into the world to tell sinners about the love of God in Christ. That's what we do. And one day we know all these duties and service will be completed. The moment we stop breathing, God says, son, daughter, you come home. Then why didn't he take this body with us, when we go up? This body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. This body is only good for the earthly environment. That's why this body is left behind. And so only the spirit of the believer goes up to heaven. And one day he will receive the glorified body. And Paul knew that. And once he has begun to experience the power of this resurrection, this knowledge, he experienced it. He knew that in order for me, I must continue in this experience. It's not just experience it once and for all, and then you are fine for the rest of your time on earth. Paul struggle, just like you and I struggle. The entrance of the knowledge of the power of the resurrection begins our journey of salvation. But then we have to continue in this knowledge of the power of the resurrection for witness. You cannot just simply believe and then be done with it. Your life here on earth is important to God and to your family and to the rest of the world and to fellow believers now. And that's why Paul used two different tenses. Look at verse 7. He says, I counted loss. Personally, I counted loss. That means he, once upon a time in his life, in the past, he has already stopped leaning upon the flesh as his confidence. No more. They are already thrown aside. And the feeling and the impact of that has already been experienced. But then look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless. And then he changed it from the past. Now he talks about the present. I count all things. I continue to count them. What does that mean? I continue to regard them. That means this notion of leaning on the flesh, the confidence in the flesh, continue to haunt him, continue to creep back into his mind and his psyche. That's why he says, I have to continue daily to count, nonstop. It's as if he struggled, just like you and me. That's what some of us are struggling with, and that is a good thing. This is a good struggle. The fact that you don't struggle is a danger sign. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, you have experienced and tasted the power of the resurrection. That means you already have the new life of Christ in you. And then when you live in the world, and the world's influence will continue to impact you, then the Spirit of God who dwells in you will continue to push it away. You resist. You resist the influence and the impact of the world. And that's why the impact of the world is, go on and have confidence in the flesh all over again. Go on and have confidence in the flesh all over again. Go on and have confidence in the flesh all over again. You are such a brilliant student. You are such a brilliant manager, brilliant CEO, whatever it is. Go back. But then the Spirit of God in you will tell you, no, you cannot go back. You cannot go back. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I continue to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because now he has experience the power of the resurrection. Now he knows Christ. And so he says that I want to aim forward. I want to keep on knowing more and more and more of Christ. In order for me to stem the influence of the world, I got to fill my brain with the knowledge of Christ. That's the only solution to fight off the influence of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that continue to dwell in us as believers. And because of these, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the influence of the world will continue to sway us. And the solution to ward it off and not let this world influence us and sway us so that we will lose our witness, not our salvation, lose our witness for Christ. Because if you're truly born again, you tell people you're a Christian, then people expect to see Christ in your life. But if you are swayed by the world, influenced by the world, then the image of Christ that you project out by your life of the flesh, you're going to project a carnal Christ. And the people will say, I don't want this Christ that you show me, because this Christ is a carnal Christ. And the person rejects the carnal Christ thinking that he has rejected the Christ of the Bible, who is not carnal. And what happens then? You have become a stumbling block to the person because the person rejected the Christ that you have projected, because this person doesn't know the Bible, he doesn't read the Bible. The only Christ that he's going to know is by looking at your life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I have to continue to count all this as loss, and in order to succeed, I have to keep on pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why we have church Bible studies. That's why we have so many Bible studies throughout the week as well. To any one of you who want to study God's Word, we know how important and potent and powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God is what brought this whole world into existence. The Word of God, when Jesus Christ told the storm, be still, and the storm just simply turned away, and it was completely calm. Right in the midst of the powerful storm with Jesus and the disciples in the little ship, the disciples were frightened because the water was coming in, and they thought they're going to drown. And Jesus simply rose up and then said, be still, and suddenly the whole Sea of Galilee was calm and the water was like a mirror. And one moment it was tossing and the waves were so turbulent and the wind was blowing lightning and thunder, and suddenly complete stillness. They were shocked. They were stunned. All he did was just to speak to us, be still, and that's it. The power of the word is real. Jesus says to the demon and the demon will leave. Jesus said to death, at the resurrection of Lazarus, and death would leave Lazarus, and Lazarus was buried, embalmed, rose from the dead. Any diseases that were brought to him, he just speak a word, blind eyes were opened, lame legs that were born and never walked before suddenly found new strength and walk and run like normal. No physiotherapy, not a slow physiotherapy kind of walking. Straight away, never walked before in his life, born lame and suddenly can run. The power of the word. He didn't do anything. He just speak. The same word that is in the Bible. It is the power, the excellency of the knowledge is the power of the word of God that can give you a new mind. And with a new mind, what do you think will happen? New desires. Why is it that the world can sway and influence so many of us? Because of our desires. And our desires are controlled by our thinking. And when our thinking is not according to the Bible, our desires will not be according to the Bible. And that's why the more you study the Bible, the more your thinking will be like that of Christ. That's Paul's answer to his struggle against the influence of the world in his life, trying to pull him back to the old way, putting confidence in the flesh again. He says, no, I will resist it, and I will not just resist it by the will of man, I will resist it through the strength of Christ, and that is to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so must we. You want to overcome the seduction and the pull of the world in your life? Fill your mind with the mind of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. That's the only way. Because you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God who can already help you understand the Bible and obey the Bible. If you say, but I can't understand. If you can't understand, either two things. Number one, the Spirit of God is sleeping. But he never sleeps, he never slumbers. The second thing is you don't have the Spirit of God in you, which means you're not born again. So don't say, I don't understand the Bible. If you really don't understand, it is a very, very strong condemnation that points to the reality that you might not be born again in Christ. And that is a very serious state to be in. Because every understanding of God's word comes from the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. And it's not just understanding in terms of facts and data, but leading out to a life of obedience. That's always the Bible's definition of understanding. Understanding with obedience. And the person who is born again, Jesus says, he will have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you have a thirst and a hunger for doing what is right? Which means you must have a thirst and a hunger for the Bible. Because only in the Bible can you have righteousness. You cannot live rightly without the knowledge of the Word. Do you have a thirst and hunger for God's Word? Why do you think the Bible described the Bible as the milk and meat? You know what is milk and meat, right? What kind of person doesn't want milk and meat? What kind of baby born into the world does not want mother's milk, a dead baby? The only human being that is not interested in food is a dead person. And that's why God purposely used the milk and meat to describe the Word of God. Because if you are spiritually born again in Christ, and you are alive as a spiritual person, the only spiritual food that can feed a living spiritual person is the Bible. So please, please, make sure of your salvation. If you are not, you can still accept Christ right now with all your heart. Confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. With all your heart, unconditional, total surrender, cry to God, humble yourself and cry to God, and God will save you. And then the Spirit of God will begin to come into you, and then the power of the resurrection will become a reality in your life as evidence by your strong desire for God's Word, by your strong desire for righteousness, and for your strong desire to stop the world's influence controlling your mind and your life. And to do that, you will pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. When he died, he had nothing. No bank account, no home, no clothes, nothing, except the garment he had on in prison. And he said, it is worth it all. And to count all of them as dung, that I may win Christ. You cannot on your own sheer willpower count the things of the world as dung. You know what dung is, right? It stinks, it's smelly. It is the Spirit of God who convicts and who enables us to see the world for what it really is, to see through the ploy and the deception of the god of this world that is the devil, making us think that we should measure our lives by the abundance of what we possess. Do you still do that? Do you measure your life according to the abundance of what you possess? Jesus says that is covetousness and that has to stop. You are a child of God. You measure your life according to my relationship with you, Jesus says. Not measure your life according to the abundance of what you possess. And that's why believers don't buy lottery. Believers stay away from the vices of the world. Believers are not motivated when they go to work by promotion and by bonuses and by money. They go to work because they know that the place of work is the place of witnessing for Christ. They are on a mission from Christ. That all their colleagues, They are not there to compete for the next promotion. He is there to share Christ with all his colleagues. You go to school not just to study. You go to school to be a witness to all your classmates as a holy witness for Christ. Wherever God sends you, you have this mission given to you by your Lord. In order to do that, you have to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that is to study God's word. And so you come for all the activities in the church as much as you possibly can without jeopardizing other areas of your witness. So come for sunset, if you can. Come for church Bible study. Come for all the fellowship groups. Send your children to the VBS. Come for church camp. Come for the midweek Bible studies. All these things, take advantage of them to help you grow, because you need the strength, the power of the resurrection to ward off the attraction of this world. It's real. If you're truly born again, you will want it, because you do not want to tarnish the name of Christ that you carry. But if you don't care, you don't bother, you just simply call yourself a Christian, Jesus gave this warning to all of us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And where is the will of God the Father in heaven found on this earth? The Bible. That's Matthew 7:21. It's in the Bible. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You know you're a Christian because you have experienced the power of the resurrection in your life, and therefore one of the clear evidence of the power of the resurrection is the person's desire to study God's word, and he does it with understanding and obedience. And he knows that he is no longer spiritually dead, he is now spiritually alive. And then he found in Christ not having his own righteousness anymore, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He believes. And now he knows he's a righteous person, because he always wants to do everything that is right according to the Bible. Because the Bible always teaches us right things to do. All the things and places that God says, don't go, don't do. We will don't go, we will not do. All the things that God says, you keep on doing, we will keep on doing. Because that's exactly what a child of God will do. He will always want to obey the Heavenly Father. And if he is in disobedience, he will be miserable. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Please, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't plan any activities deliberately on Sunday. Spend it with God's people. Spend it doing the things of the Lord. Don't spend Sunday making money. You own a shop, you want to open on Sunday, then give everything free of charge. Give everything free of charge. Don't make money. You want to open your chow kway teow store on Sunday, everybody come eat free. Don't make money. And why? Tell people why. Why do you do that? Because I'm a Christian. I'm here to just give it to all of you free of charge. Every Sunday. Spend it because you are a Christian. Spend the day wisely. This is the Lord's day. One day out of seven, the Lord say, keep it holy. So that you will remember that you are a citizen of heaven, you are a child of God, this is a life of faith. You trust God to provide all that you need from Monday to Saturday, Sunday, no work. I spend it for the Lord, with God's people, doing spiritual work. So that I may know Him, number one, experientially. Continue to know Him. And then to know the power of Christ's resurrection in my life. The new life, so rich and so full that is completely independent of the external. You could be the poorest in terms of dollars and cents like the Apostle Paul, but you are the richest person as far as God is concerned because of his close and intimate walk that Paul had with God. As far as bank account, all of us are richer than him. As far as clothing, all of us have more shirts and more pants than he has. As far as shoes, he only had one sandal, that's what he had on. He had nothing. And you think Paul was poor? He was the richest of all of us because he knew so much of the knowledge of the power of the resurrection of Christ in his life. Because he all the time only wanted one thing, to know Christ and to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, the joy of suffering with Christ and for Christ. He wants to know what it's like. He counts always a privilege that as he goes around from place to place, he was stoned, fine, in prison, beaten up, whip, shipwreck, fine. Because he did it all for Christ. So he had the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why we have this theme for our church Bible study, to understand what it means to suffer for Christ. Because it is part of every believer's calling. Don't run and shy away from suffering for Christ. Please. You cannot say, I want to believe in Christ, but I don't want to suffer for Christ. It's a package deal, Philippians 1:29 says. For not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. It's a whole package. If you believe in Christ, you experience the power of the resurrection, you cannot keep it quiet and hold it to yourself. You tell the whole world, you tell your friends. And what do you think the God of this world will do to you? He will hurt you. He will stop you. The God of this world is the devil. And that means he will hurt you. That means you will suffer for Christ when you go and tell people about the love of God in Christ. And Paul says, it's worth it. To know him is to know the power of the resurrection and also to experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering so that he will be made conformable. He will become more and more like Christ, even unto death. To die for the sake of Christ. Isn't that what our life is? The moment you and I are born, you may look at it as living, but you can also look at it as dying. Who are you living for is the same as who are you dying for, right? It's the same thing. For many of us as parents, we are living for our children and we are also dying for our children. For every day you spend, it's a day that is gone from your life. It's a day that you minus off from whatever number of days that all of us have been given on earth. Only God knows. If your life is 70, you multiply 70 years with 365 days, and that is our maximum. And every day that you spend for the sake of your children, you are dying for your children just as you are living for your children. It's the same. And now as a Christian, Paul says, I want to die for Christ only. That means I am motivated by Christ in everything I do. Because that is part and parcel of what it means to experience, to know the power of the resurrection. To know that Christ died for me, that this life that I have now must only be lived for Christ. Because only for Christ can people truly see Christ. And when they see Christ, they will become believers themselves. Because they have seen the life of what it's like for the person to live in heaven. Because when you live in holiness on earth, the same holiness that you live on earth will be the same holiness that you live in heaven. When you live a life of holiness, when you live like Paul, what he described in verse 10, you know how wonderful and amazing your life is to the people around you? If you are the only believer in your home, if you are the only believer in your class, the only believer in your workplace, and you live a life of holiness, you are giving them a glimpse of what heaven is like. Because in heaven, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty is a continuous refrain that the angelic beings continue to shout and sing and praise, right? And what does God want us to do on earth? Be ye holy as I am holy. Which means what? That means let them have a glimpse of what heaven is like, because when they see your holiness, which is the same as the holiness in heaven, isn't that a glimpse of what heaven is like? That's what your life is. That's what knowing the power of the resurrection has caused us to become. And so when you now want to go back and be motivated by money and by promotion, that hurts Christ. That insults God. I gave you something so wonderful, so eternal, and that is to reflect holiness, which reflects the image of Christ. And you want to take that away and replace it by a new motive, which is money. I deliver you out of that old life, that bondage, and now you want to go back there like a dog going back to its own vomit? You cannot do that. If you truly have experienced the power of the resurrection in your life, you are now a walking testimony of what heaven is like by your life of holiness, dear friend. And that's why we provide, as a church, all these ministries and Bible studies to help you as parents, the VBS. You struggle with bringing up your children, the VBS, during those few days. We will assist you. We will help you. We are not there to replace you. to help you, to help your children learn about the things of God. We provide Bible studies. Of the Bible studies, we have all the fellowship groups from the youngest to the oldest, even the golden years, to teach the people, even in the golden years, how to be godly grandparents. Don't just be grandparents and fulfill all your lusts and your desires of a grandparent. Be a spiritual, godly grandparent. How to do that? Study the Bible so that you will continue to be a blessing. Don't become a hindrance to your children by spoiling the grandchildren. Be a blessing so that your grandchildren can have a glimpse of what heaven is like by seeing a holy grandfather, a holy grandmother. Your workers, your colleagues in the workplace, they need to see a holy witness so that they will want to ask you, how do you behave in that manner that I never see in anyone else in my whole life? Then you share with them the gospel, the entrance into the knowledge of the power of the resurrection must now be given by people who continue in the knowledge of the power of the resurrection, and that is the life of holiness, which is what Paul has just described for us. You've got to stop the attraction of the world by pursuing after the knowledge of Christ Jesus, so that you may know Him and experience more of the power of the resurrection, which includes fellowshipping in the suffering of Christ right to the very end, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is not a doubt. This is a humility on the part of Paul. And I want to do this for the rest of my life. That's what verse 11 says. Until I leave this world. He will never stop pursuing after the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. Because once you have tasted and know the power of the resurrection, you don't want anything else. You have found it, the pearl of great price. We started by talking about power. The power that controls your life, the power that you use to control other people's lives. But you and I know that the power on earth by man can never, never stop death. And we thank God that God Himself has introduced to earth this power of the resurrection. And that power of the resurrection is in Christ. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, come to Him in order that you may experience the power of the resurrection in your life, just as the Apostle Paul did. If you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and I pray you truly have, then continue in the power of the resurrection by living a life of holiness, by continuing to study God's Word, by taking advantage of all that the church has provided for you to study God's Word so that you may pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus in order to find the strength and the power to overcome the attractions of the world, which includes the deceitfulness of riches and the simple cares of family life. They may look innocent, but they are just as potent and deadly in crippling our obedience to God's Word simply because we do not pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because if you do, you will know Him and you will know the power of the resurrection, which will result in the fellowship of His suffering. May this be your heart's cry and your heart's desire. As you remember the resurrection of Christ on this Lord's Day, do you have the power of that resurrection? If you have, prove it. Prove it by a continuous life of holiness to the very end. For Jesus' sake and for the sake of your family members and friends and loved ones in your life. And give them a glimpse of what heaven is like because they have seen it in your life. And if you have not, dear friend, you're not here by accident. Come and taste the power of the resurrection, for it is good. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, this morning, and may we not receive the word as the word of man, but as the very word of God. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful to work in the hearts of every worshipper, that we may truly taste and experience the wonderful, wonderful power of the resurrection. And may this be seen by the way we speak, by the way we behave, by the way we dress, and by the way we live. Wherever we are truly citizens of the Most High God. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and are under the bondage and the power of the devil and of sin. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to deliver such a one that this person may also experience and taste the power of the resurrection. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.